He's a great teacher of kids. I think the best I don't want to say best because I've seen a lot, and there's a lot of good teachers of kids, but let me say this, there's no one better at teaching kids than Phil Lawdell. It's a great ministry there. Uncle Buck's, by the way, is the kids' Sunday school class, runs from 5 or 6 to 10. He may let you in a little early if you ask nicely, but I want to do some serious Bible study with you here in the book of Acts. And I want to talk to you primarily about the components of salvation or the evidence that a person's truly come to Christ and been converted. And I think the way that you do that is you look at the book of Acts. Because the book of Acts is the history of the church from, say, the day of Pentecost up until probably till the middle of the 60s. Jesus Christ passed away or died or crucified. He didn't really pass away. He was crucified and resurrected around 30 A.D. You could give or take, but around 30 A.D. And then Jerusalem's destroyed at 70 A.D. And so the book of Acts probably 30, 31, 32 A.D. up until about the mid-60s, covers about 30 years of the spread of the gospel. And it's a history book, and so it's not a theology, so you don't have the writer of the book of Acts, which we assume is Luke. Luke's given as the writer of the book of Acts, but you don't have him saying, no, this is what salvation looks like. It's not theology in that he's writing deep theology, but he's writing the history of the movement of the gospel. And there's really three great movements, like sub-movements under the history of the gospel. One is that is the history of, or how the gospel spread, I should say, from Jerusalem to Rome. It starts in Jerusalem, it goes all the way to Rome at the end of the book. And then it also goes, secondly, from the Jewish people primarily to the Gentile people. And then sort of minorly, the leadership of the church sort of moves from Peter on the day of Pentecost to Paul. Paul becomes essentially the primary focus of the last half of Acts. So the gospel is being spread to the world. This is sort of the history of it in three sort of sub-movements. Jew to Gentile, Jerusalem to Rome, sort of Peter, unofficial head of the church. Jesus is the head, but sort of Peter being the dominant person theologically, the Paul. But again, so then when you look at Acts, you have accounts of how the gospel spread, and you have a history of, and it's a brief history, but you have a brief history of how the gospel was spreading through the world, and you have conversion accounts. Now, you know, it all depends on how you count, really. Some say there's 34 places where it says somebody believed, or these people believed, these people came to Christ. But there's, in my thinking, there's 10 major accounts of conversion, and you might even narrow that down to 6 or 7. But I want to look at those today because I just want you to see the picture. I could say this, but I want you to sort of grasp the picture of how Acts is talking about conversion, and it's just gonna take a little while to work through that. But the good news is, you know, there's 10, so you know when we get to the 10th, it's about over, right? So it's always nice to be able to track. There's nothing worse than a preacher, and you just don't know when he's gonna be finished. You're gonna be able to track when I'm gonna be finished, and so. If you have your Bible, it won't be on the screen. We're not going to overwork Bill tonight. So you'll need your Bible for this study. And I want to start in Acts chapter 2 because I think the first thing that needs to be said here is that you don't have conversion as we know it. Pardon me one second. I didn't get it all in there. You don't have conversion as we know it, in my opinion, until the day of Pentecost. In the Old Testament and even in the Gospels, you have people coming to Christ and following Christ, but you don't have New Testament salvation till the day of Pentecost. And to me, that's the changing over. What did you have before Pentecost? Well, you had righteous Jews. You had some righteous Gentiles. I mean, how were you approved of God before Jesus and even during the ministry of Jesus? Well, you know, you were observant of the law. You followed the Old Testament, essentially. And you say, well, when did people start being converted? When did people start being born again? When did people start becoming Christians as you and I would consider ourselves Christians, where we come to Jesus and we accept Him as the Lord of our life and we're given His power? When did that start? Well, that started on the day of Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2, and so the first conversion account that I just want to mention briefly is of the disciples themselves. In Acts chapter 2, it says, on the day of Pentecost, when it had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house and where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I just want to point out here and use Acts chapter 11 because Peter commented on that. And we'll look at the Cornelius account. But Peter's talking to others about how Cornelius came to Christ and how the Spirit came on him when he believed. And Peter says in Acts chapter 11, verse 15, he says of the Cornelius account, he said, but as I begin to speak, Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. What does he mean at the beginning? Well, I think he's talking about Pentecost. The Holy Spirit came up on them at the beginning of the church, beginning of the gospel age. And so, again, I think Peter would say, Pentecost marks the day when I wasn't a righteous Jew who was a follower of Jesus, but a born-again follower of Christ. And then verse 17, he says, if therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand Him? So he's saying, when Cornelius believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was given the Holy Spirit, just as when we believed, the way that you and I would speak of it, we received the Holy Spirit. But when did they receive the Holy Spirit? Well, on Pentecost. So, again, I would look at Acts chapter 2 as the first conversion account, and that would be of the disciples themselves. Now, what happened? Well, Peter said, first of all, they believed. So if you want to check here, I put this out so you could check yes or no. Did these things happen with these conversion accounts? I think Peter said, we believed in Jesus the day of Pentecost. Now, does he mention anything about baptism? No, he doesn't. The assumption is that the disciples were baptized. We know some of them were baptized by John. Doesn't say when or how Jesus baptized them. The assumption has always been that they were. Doesn't say that. But then third, did they receive the Holy Spirit on that day? Yes. Did they speak in tongues? And again, I just want to say this because I've had issues with this. I do believe in the book of Acts when we talk about tongues, and I'll mention more about that, we're talking about literal languages. Now, whether that holds in 1 Corinthians is a separate question for me. But when we talk about tongues in the book of Acts, notice here in Acts 2 that they spoke in tongues, and later on it will say, and everybody heard in their own language. It's language. It's language here. So notice here in Acts chapter 2, did they believe? Yes. Were they baptized? I assume they were baptized, but didn't say. I think they would have to be baptized. Did they receive the Spirit? Yeah, the Spirit was there. Did they speak in tongues? Yes. Now let's look at the people who heard the gospel in Acts, down in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 through 40. Peter preaches, and when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then Peter said to them, "Repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Spirit. For the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word and were baptized that day, about 3,000 souls were added among them. So, did they believe? Well, yeah, I think that's right. He said, believe, you need to believe, be baptized, and if you'll do that, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. So, did they believe? Well, yes. Were they baptized? Yes. Did they receive the Spirit? I think that this passage is saying that they did receive the Spirit. I think it'd be a real bait and switch for him to say, "No, we meant the Spirit 2 years from now. We didn't mean now." I mean, believe, be baptized, and you'll receive the Spirit. But did they speak in tongues? I didn't say they spoke in tongues. So, from my perspective, they believed, they were baptized, there was a reception of the Spirit. But in this case, they didn't speak in tongues. Now, I want to drop Acts chapter 8 down to the end, because I think it's got the most complication there. But let's go to Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Here's the third account of Philip preaching to the Ethiopian. Now, many of you will know that account, and so I'm not going to read all those verses, but the Ethiopian is a major leader under Candace. He's in charge of the treasury in Ethiopia, and he's reading Isaiah in his chariot. God sends Philip to speak to him. And the place he's reading is there in verse 32. It's a passage about the passion of Jesus Christ. And so in verse 34, the eunuch is talking to Philip, and he said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" So he says, this passage here, is Isaiah talking about himself, or is he talking about somebody else? And Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. Now they went down the road and they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus is the Son of God." So then they go down and they're baptized. And verse 39, "For now when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing." So here's another account of a conversion. And what do you have here? Well, did he believe? Did he put his faith? Well, yeah, that was the condition of being baptized, right? He said, "If you believe, you can be baptized." And then second of all, was he baptized? And then third, now again, does it say that he received the Spirit in this passage? It doesn't say. Now, again, we all have a systematic theology, and sometimes we work our way back. But at least in that passage, and I want you to see the picture, it doesn't say that. Did he speak in tongues? No, it doesn't say he spoke in tongues either. So then you go to Acts chapter 9 here, which is the fourth one we're looking at. Verse 17 through 19, and this is Paul on the Damascus Road, right? He hears the voice, the light shines, forces him to the ground. He has that conversation with Jesus about persecution. Jesus ultimately says, "Go to the house of Ananias, go to the next town, and he'll tell you what you need to do." So in verse 17, "And Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hand on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus. Now, here in the case of Saul, did he believe? I think the answer is yes. I think the evidence that he believes is that he does exactly what Jesus told him to do. He believed it was Jesus. He went exactly where Jesus. So once he hears the voice, I mean, he's obedient to the voice. And that's evidence that you believe, if you're obedient. So did he believe? Yes. Was he baptized? He was risen, was baptized. Did he receive the Spirit? I think that's mentioned. And Ananias said, I've come here so you will receive the Spirit. Again, I don't know that there's a bait and switch, and Ananias says, joke, didn't mean it. No, Ananias says, I'm here for you to receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized. Now, then fourth, did Paul speak in tongues? And it doesn't say here that he spoke in tongues. Later in 1 Corinthians 14, he'll say, I speak in tongues, but again, just sticking with the account, not trying to grab outside too much and read into the account. At this moment, it doesn't say that Paul spoke in tongues or Saul. Now you look at Acts chapter 10 then. And I'll slow down here in just a minute. I'm moving fast because there's some other stuff. And I want to be friends with everybody. I don't want to keep here too long. Acts chapter 10 is an account of Cornelius. Now, Cornelius was a Roman soldier. And Peter is told to go see Cornelius. In verse 1 of Acts chapter 10, there was a certain man, Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. What does that mean? Does that mean he's saved? There's some debate in the church, but I take that to mean, again, that he, first of all, he's a Gentile, and second of all, he's devout. He's a Gentile who worships, I understand that to mean the God of the Old Testament, the Jewish God. He's devout, and he feared God. Doesn't say he knows anything about Jesus, though. With his household, he gave alms generously and prayed to God always. And so he's praying, and in the prayer he's told, verse 5, to send to Joppa and for Simon, whose surname is Peter, tells him where he'll be. And so Peter comes to share the gospel with Cornelius and his household, Gentile family. And he preaches the gospel. And you'll see there in Cornelius gives his testimony in verses 24 through 33. And then verse 34, Peter begins to preach. And so the gospel comes to Cornelius there in that household. And he's preaching and he's talking all the way down through verse 43 about Jesus and what Jesus did and the crucifixion, and then he gets to the resurrection, and he talks about how he fulfilled prophecy. And verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. Those were the Jews. And it's the first case where a Gentile's seemingly been approved of God in this way. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit as we have? Again, I want you to notice the instantaneous part of that. They receive the Spirit before they're baptized. Before they're baptized. They've just received the Holy Spirit just as we have. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then he asked him to stay a few days. So was there faith? Was there belief here? And again, we didn't look through all those verses, but I think that's clearly the implication that Peter is preaching. These people are believing what Peter is preaching. Were they baptized? Yes. Did they receive the Spirit? Yes. Did they speak in tongues? Yes. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4, let me catch up. Was there faith? Yes. Were they baptized? Doesn't say so. Assumption is it that they were. Received the Spirit? Did they speak in tongues? Yes. The people who heard, though, did they have faith? Yes. Were they baptized? Yes. They received the Spirit? Yes. They speak in tongues? No. Acts chapter 8 there in verse 26. Let me go back here. There at the Ethiopian. Did he believe? Yes. Was there faith? Yes. Was he baptized? Yes. Does it say he received the Spirit? No. Did it say speak in tongues? No. When you come to Paul, did he believe? Yes. Was he baptized? Yes. Did he receive the Spirit? Yes. Did he speak in tongues? Not in this occasion. You go to Cornelius. Did they believe? Yes. Were they baptized? Yes. They received the Spirit? Yes. They speak in tongues? Yes. These guys did. Now, in Acts chapter 16, verse 11 through 15, here's another count, and the sixth one that we're covering. And there's not a lot said here. Lydia is talked about, verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrake, and the next day came to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, colony, and we were staying in the city a few days. On the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to a woman who we met there. Now, a certain woman's name was Lydia. Now, a woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. And so she persuaded us. Now, you don't have a lot of account there, but did she have faith? Did she believe what Paul said about Jesus? I think that happened. Was she baptized? Yes. Again, she's likely to be Gentile. She's a lot like Cornelius. She worshiped God, but she doesn't know about Jesus. She doesn't know about the Messiah coming. And so as Cornelius had to have Jesus explained, so she has to have Jesus explained to them. And when they hear it, when she hears it, when Cornelius hears it, then they surrender their life to Jesus. Now, the Philippian jailer, this is the eighth on your list. And that's in Acts chapter 16, verses 29 through 34. Paul, Silas, they're in jail. They're singing at midnight. There's an earthquake, verse 26. The doors are open. They're loosed. In verse 27, the jailer thinks they've escaped, and so he draws his sword to kill himself because that's what's going to happen to him anyway. In the Roman world, if he lets people escape, it's going to be life for life. But verse 28, but Paul said with a loud voice, do yourself no harm, for we are here. And then he called for light, ran in, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. That's verse 29 and verse 30. And he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. And then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in this house. And he took them the same hour of the same night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. And now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with his whole house. Again, did he believe? Well, yeah, very clearly he believed. Was he baptized? Yes, he was baptized. Does it say that he received the Spirit? Doesn't say that right there. And does it say that he spoke in tongues? Doesn't say he spoke in tongues. Then Acts chapter 18, 8 through 7, or 7 through 8, right? It's just this little smidget, Paul's Corinth. Verse 7, it says, and he departed from there and entered the house of a certain man named Justus, one of who worshiped God and whose house was next to the synagogue. And Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household, and many the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Again, did he believe? Yes. Was he baptized? Yes. Does it say he received the Spirit? Doesn't say that. Does it say he spoke in tongues? Doesn't say that he did that. Acts chapter 19, then, Paul comes to Ephesus. And this is an interesting passage, because it says when he came to Ephesus, verse 1, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper region, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Now, that's King James. I think all the other versions change that, look at that and say, did you receive the Holy Spirit? What was the New King James? Since you believe. When or since you believe. Yeah. So one version says when you believe, some say since you believe. I don't think that's vital to the point that comes, because they say to him in verse 2, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And Paul said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Well, into John's baptism." And Paul said, "John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying, to the people that they should believe on him who was to come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus." And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the men were about 12 in all. I'm going to tell you what I believe about this passage. Some say that this happened, that these guys were Christians, and then this happened after that. So when he said, when you believed, did you receive the Spirit? They said no. And he said, oh, it's time for you to receive the Spirit. I think there's a couple things here. I think, first of all, I think Paul's fishing. Because when they say, we haven't heard of the Holy Spirit, a light goes on. It seemingly says, and then he says, "Well, then what kind of baptism have you got?" They said, "Well, we just have John's baptism." Now, that's something that could have easily happened. This is Jesus' ministry was 3 years. A trip can take a long time. I mean, people travel in and out of the country. It would have been very possible to have heard Paul. Or John, pardon me, and be baptized by John without ever hearing about Jesus. And I think that that's probably the point of this passage. Now, again, when Paul says to them, you got to be rebaptized, it seems to me he's not putting confidence that they're saved to begin with. And how could they be if they hadn't even heard of the Holy Spirit? He's saying, listen, John baptized in repentance, but John's was a precursor to Jesus Christ baptizing you in the Holy Spirit. And apparently you guys haven't even heard about that. So then the question is how much knowledge do you have to be a Christian? Do you have to know about Jesus and the Holy Spirit? I think that, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many, many scholars, this is a situation where they were righteous. They had been baptized by John somehow, perhaps by travel, perhaps by, I mean, Jesus ministers in a 90-mile radius, but they don't know about Jesus. And so they aren't believers in the New Testament sense of the word. Because how can you believe in somebody you haven't even heard about? It seems to me that John is saying, listen, if you don't know about the Spirit, you don't know about Jesus, if you don't know about this stuff, let's get you saved. Let's get you saved. And again, for John to not believe their baptism was valid, I think is John's way of saying, I don't believe your conversion is valid because your baptism is valid. You need to be baptized again. And so, again, in this account, was there faith? Did they believe? Yeah, when John or when Paul preached the gospel, they believed. Were they baptized? Yes. Did they receive the Spirit in this moment? Yes. Did they speak in tongues? Yes. Now, I want to go back to Acts chapter 8, verse 1 through 25. I'm not going to read that all, and you can look at that at a later time. This is an instance where Philip had preached in Samaria. Now, what do we know about Samaria? We know that the Samaritans were very superstitious. We know that they were an ungodly, I won't say an ungodly people. Let me say this. The Samaritans were largely the people, remember when we talked about how children of Israel went to Babylon and they were in captivity there, but a lot of people got left behind. Well, that became the root of the Samaritans. They stayed, they intermarried with the other tribes, other people around. And so they were very superstitious. They didn't worship, as a woman said, they didn't worship at the temple. They worshiped in local places. They were a mixed breed. Remember, it was Luke chapter 9 where the disciples said, you want us to call fire down on the Samaritans? Is it time to burn them up? Let's get rid of all these Samaritans. They're ungodly, it's a crazy bunch of people. So Philip goes to preach to them, and in verses 4 through 8, there seems to be a revival of sorts. It says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, and then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them and the multitudes with one accord. This sounds like Nineveh. He did the things spoken of Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. Now, so they see all the great things Philip does. These are superstitious people. They say, well, yeah, we believe this. And for unclean spirits, verse 8, crying with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. There was great joy in the city. Verse 9, now there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they had given heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God, is the great power of God. And they heeded him because he had astonished them with sorceries for a long time, but when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, both men and women were baptized. And then Simon himself also believed and was baptized. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazing the miracles and signs which were done. Now, so Philip's gone down. He's preached. These very pagan people are very impressed with what he's done and with the power that he has. Simon, who is sort of their local megachurch pastor, sort of, you might say, he's the guru, written your best life now. No, I'm just joking. And he's their guy. He believes and gets baptized too. Now that goes back to the disciples. It's like, all right, the disciples are in Jerusalem and they heard what's going on in Samaria, that they've received the word. So they send Peter and John to check this thing out. And when they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Spirit. Verse 15. For as yet he had fallen on none of them, but they had been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, or Lord Jesus. So they've been baptized, but the Spirit hasn't descended on them. So here comes the disciples. But here's the caveat. Simon, remember Simon, sort of representative of them, he believed and got baptized. They believed and got baptized. Simon believed and got baptized. Verse 18. When Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also that anyone of whom I lay hands on may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter said, "Your money perish with you." So he's saying, you're going to perish and your money's going to perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion of this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of your wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity. So here's the question then. Simon believed and got baptized. Peter and John go down there and they say, Simon, you're going to perish. You're bound by iniquity. The question was, did Simon get saved when Philip went? Because when Peter and John go down to check it out, they say, no, your money's going to perish with you. You better beg God for forgiveness. You are bound with iniquity. See, I think that's a false conversion. It's false conversion. Philip preached. These are superstitious people. He showed great power. They were impressed by great power. They were impressed by many things. These people are led by Simon. They all get baptized. They all say they believe in Jesus Christ. They all get baptized. Simon's sort of still their leader. Peter and John go down there, and Simon's not right. Simon's off, man. The question is if Simon's off, what about all the people who followed Simon who also believed? I think it's a tough passage. You go either way on that. But what happens is then Peter and John come down, and the people who aren't Simon, the people who, I guess, have purity of heart that Simon didn't have, they end up receiving the Holy Spirit in that moment. And so again, this is a passage that's you go either way on. Were they saved when Peter and John got there? Because Simon wasn't. Were the people who were in Simon's congregation saved when he got there? Or did they get saved and receive the Spirit when Peter and John got there? And again, that's something that you can read and work on yourself. It's an interesting passage. It's a difficult passage to look at. Let me look at this. What are some of the conclusions to draw? By the way, there in Acts 8, did they believe? They did believe. They were ultimately baptized. They received the Spirit. Did they speak in tongues? No. So, in summary, how many people of these conversion accounts, how many accounts was their faith and belief in Jesus Christ? All of them. All of them. So faith is really necessary. Can't get around that. And how many of them were the folks baptized? That doesn't say about the 12 disciples, but boy, you got to assume they were baptized. I mean, they were baptizing. How can you be baptizing when you yourself weren't baptized? I think it is assumed that they were baptized. So I would say if they were doing the baptizing, they surely had been baptized by Jesus or John or both, or I don't know. They all believed in Jesus Christ. They were all baptized. How many times did it say they received the Spirit? I've got five. Now, systematic theology comes in for me. And so you have five. My assumption is the other five also received the Spirit because you have Romans chapter 8, verse 9 that says, without the Spirit, you're none of his. You have Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17, which says he's the Spirit of adoption. And Paul will tie the Spirit of God with the Spirit of adoption. You know you're adopted because you have the Spirit. Galatians 4:6 will say that He sends the Spirit into our heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I don't know how much more of the Spirit you can have without the Spirit in your heart. And you don't know you're a Christian, you don't cry, Abba, Father, if you don't have the Spirit. I'll put it this way. I think that if you don't believe a Christian has the Spirit, you're teaching a sinning religion. Because the Spirit wars against the flesh. The only way you can have victory over sin is the Spirit wars against the flesh and defeats the flesh. So if all you have is the flesh, how can you live above sin? So again, my theology from other places reads in, 5 of the 10 received the Spirit. Cornelius, they received the Spirit before the baptism specifically. How many of them spoke in tongues? 3. So what does that mean? It means that tongues is not necessarily the evidence at all that you become a Christian. Now, it's interesting here, and it's pastor appreciation, so don't fight with me today. You ask the question, why those 3? And that's what you end up going after. Why was it on the day of Pentecost? Why was it at Cornelius' house? And why was it with the disciples of John at Ephesus in Acts chapter 19? I mean, there's a lot of different opinions about that. What I'm satisfied to believe is that when the gospel went out, it was the intent of God that there not be a Samaritan church, a Jewish church, a Roman church, a Greek church, whatever. It was not His intent that there be churches all over the place. The Greeks worship over there, the Romans there, the Samaritans there, Jewish people there. And so in Acts chapter 2, they all heard in their own language. Many of those people were righteous Gentiles, although they could be in the outer part of the temple. And so tongues is used, I think, in that situation to demonstrate that we're in unity. It's the Spirit of unity. And the way that unity is demonstrated is that we're all hearing the same thing. And I think it's a sign then for me, and I'm content to believe this, it's a sign that God's intent is not for us to have 15 different churches, because you had 15 different languages at the day of Pentecost, 15 different nationalities. And everyone heard in their own language. The intent was that the church be unified, and the sign that the church be unified is that we're all speaking the same thing and hearing the same thing. You go to Cornelius' house, again, these are Romans, and he's Italian, and this is a Gentile. You have Jews and Gentiles in the same room again. And again, the speaking in tongues where you might be saying something, but we're all hearing the same language. Again, I believe is reemphasizing there's one church. The goal is for us to be together. The goal is not to have a Roman-Italian church. We're all in this together, and the speaking of the same language and hearing of the same language is the sort of the sign that we're together on that. Then you go to Ephesus. What we know about Ephesus is that it was a Gentile church. When you read the letter of Paul to Ephesus, it's the Gentile epistle. And when you get into Ephesus chapter 2, I think around verses 11, 12, 13, he talks about their Gentile past. So you have primarily a Gentile congregation. The assumption is probably that these 12 guys who knew the baptism of John were probably Jewish. So again, you have another instance where there's Jews and Gentiles in the same room together. They speak different languages. But what was being spoken was understood by all. I think, again, it's God saying there's not going to be a Jewish church, there's not going to be a Gentile church. You're going to have one church, one language. You're speaking the same thing, you're hearing the same thing. So I think in those three instances where you have conversions where there are Jews and Gentiles together, those are the three cases where you have the emergence of tongues. And I think, again, I'm satisfied to believe that it's God's way of saying there's not going to be multiple churches, one church. You say the same thing, you hear the same thing, there's one Spirit, and this is a sign of that. I'm satisfied to believe that that's what's happening, at least in these accounts in Acts. Now, don't ask me tonight about what I think about 1 Corinthians 14. It's pastor appreciation. I'm tired, but I'm down. But again, notice, faith is essential. Belief is essential. Book of Acts does not know of anyone who was a Christian who was unbaptized. Now, I'm not going to say that you can't be saved without baptism because the thief on the cross made it in. But he didn't have a chance to be baptized. I want to say that you cannot overemphasize baptism enough, and the book of Acts does not know of anyone who was saved that wasn't baptized. I also believe the Spirit, reception of the Spirit, is vital. It's mentioned in 5 of the 10. Again, I tend to believe, given Romans and Galatians, that it was there in all of them. I think the tongue shows up, again, as a sign, not necessarily a sign of salvation, but a sign that the Jews and Gentiles are to be one. Again, that's in the book of Acts. So again, faith is vital. Don't understate baptism. The Church of God has been guilty of making baptism optional. Again, I want you to see it wasn't optional. And so, again, those are. You take this home, you can look at it, you can think about it. But I want to talk to you about conversion. And we essentially covered the book of Acts tonight on the issue of conversion. You ought to feel good about yourself. Take tomorrow off. No, I'm joking. Did some heavy lifting tonight. All right. In regards to laying on of hands, you have the two accounts. You have in Samaria, apostles lay on the hands, the Spirit is received. In Acts 19, you have the laying on of hands. Those are the two places where the Holy Spirit is received through one of the apostles laying on of hands. Again, there's a lot of different opinions on why that happened that way. And again, I'm satisfied to believe that it was God's way of exalting the apostles' leadership. Remember when Jesus is ministering and the disciples say, what about all these other people who are casting out demons and doing things? What about them? And Jesus says, well, I have sheep you don't know of, anything about. And then you look in the book of Acts, and I think Acts 16, you have people going, there were other people doing the work of the ministry. But I think it was important, I believe it was important for the apostles to be placed above all the others. The apostles are the foundation. The apostles wrote the gospels. There is nobody living who has the spiritual authority of the apostles. If they are, then we can add their sermons to the Bible. Nobody speaks with that level of authority. The Bible is closed. The apostles wrote this. They are the foundation of the church. Everybody who comes after the apostles are building blocks, but they aren't the foundation. The foundation got laid. Not still laying the foundation 2,000 years later. They are the foundation, the Bible says. They are the authoritative ones. Their writings are the only ones that are Holy Scripture. I think particularly with the Samaritans, I think the Samaritans were a wacky group. And so the reason that the Holy Spirit is received by the apostles in that situation was the Samaritans were being told forcefully, you got to come under the apostles. You got a bunch of crazy people running around. You got Simons running around here. I'm going to minister to you through the ministry of the apostles. Listen to the apostles. And I think that similarly is what's happening in Acts chapter 19. And they said not a word. All right, God bless you. Stand.